God comforts and delivers us in our afflictions so that we may comfort others and give thanks to Him for answered prayer.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Folks, afflictions can take many forms, can't they? Afflictions, difficulty, trial, trouble, tribulation, many different words, but at the heart of it all is what those things that burden us, that weigh us down, maybe take away our energy, our physical energy and vitality, take away our emotional energy and vitality, even attack our spirits. Afflictions, physical afflictions, illness, disease, pain. I wish I could say that as Christians we were somehow exempted from all of that, but that isn't true, is it? We are not exempt from affliction. In fact, sometimes as followers of Christ, we may face afflictions precisely because we are followers of Christ. And we may face afflictions that others don't because we are followers of Christ. So whether it is a physical illness, pain, or disease, or maybe it is relational, social pains and struggles of different kinds, maybe it is financial struggles and worries, whatever the affliction may be, we can take comfort and hope, though, that we have God with us, and that God is the God of all comfort. Well, today we are going to begin a new sermon series in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'm titling this major theme of this book is overcoming affliction with Christ's love and truth. Overcoming affliction with Christ's love and truth. What are we going to see in this? Well, I might ask this question. How is the believer to respond to false teaching and personal attack? Because that is at the heart of this letter. It's Paul's response to false teaching and personal attack. Paul was afflicted. And how did he respond to that? Well, he responded with Christ's love and Christ's truth. And so we see in this deeply personal letter that Paul demonstrates for us that the proper response to false teaching, personal attack, afflictions of varying kinds, is to respond with Christ's love and truth. But in this letter then too, we see that God is indeed the God of all comfort. And He has given us hope, the hope of the resurrection. And He calls us then to live in faith, to live in harmony with one another, and in generosity. Overcoming affliction with Christ's love and truth. This is the call for us today. Now, before we look at the text then, I'd like us to consider, again, just a brief introduction to 2 Corinthians. What is this letter? Why was it written? When was it written? What were the circumstances of it? Well, as we said, it was written by the Apostle Paul. It would have been written about 55 AD or so. So around 25 years or so after the resurrection. And what were the circumstances? Why was he writing this? Well, he was writing to deal with some difficulties and troubles in the church. Who is surprised by that? Difficulties and troubles in the church. Now, he had already... Well, wait a minute. He'd written 1 Corinthians before. That dealt with all the problems, right? Everything solved, right? Well, not exactly. There were still some difficulties and problems that needed to be dealt with in the church. Wouldn't it be nice if we could gather up all the things that are afflicting us, our families, our churches, and just read a letter and say, oh, there we go. We've read the letter. It's all fixed now. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? So Paul had written to them before, and actually here is something that may surprise some of you. How many letters did Paul write to the church at Corinth? You'd say, well, two, right? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Would you be surprised if I told you no? He probably wrote four, at least three, and probably four letters. Now, you know you're a special church when you are the subject of four letters from an apostle, don't you think? So if you ever get a little discouraged about our church or your church, if you're visiting with us here today, at least you know, hey, you haven't received four letters from an apostle about it, right? But you might think, well, wait a minute. Four letters, and we only have two in the Bible. Why is that? Well, if you're a student of Wonder Lake Bible Institute, you can answer that, can't you? And that is, that what? That we have in our scriptures what we call the canon, the books that we believe that God intended for the church and wanted the church to have. And there is an indication here that there was at least one and probably two other letters that Paul wrote that God did not intend for the church, as in us, here today to have. He references a first letter that he written to them, and we don't have that. That's lost. God didn't want us to have that. Then, sometime after that, then, he had visited the church. Paul had helped found the church. He had visited them. He had stayed with them for about 3 years. So he'd been there. He knew them very well. He had gone off from there, them, to other churches, and he had written a letter, and we don't know what happened to that one. But now Paul hears back, and he hears about more trouble in the church, and so he writes a second letter to them that we know as 1 Corinthians. I know it gets a little confusing. The second one is 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians, technically, but so... It's the 1 Corinthians is that second letter that we know. And if you know 1 Corinthians at all, you know that Paul lays out there a host of things that were troubling that church, of difficulties that he was correcting through apostolic authority. And he was answering questions that they had as well in that. Well, after he sent that, you think, well, letter sent, problem solved, right? Well, not quite. So what did Paul went and he visited the church. Well, surely, if the letter didn't do it, an in-person visit from an apostle, that would solve the problems in the church, right? Not exactly. In fact, Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians as that visit as a very painful visit in which he had to confront some people. He returned from that and he wrote a third letter. A third letter that we don't have. A letter that he refers to as a very painful letter, a sorrowful letter. But then some good news came. That people were responding, that there was repentance in the church, that there was one person in particular who had repented and had turned back to the way of truth, to the way of Christ. And so he writes 2 Corinthians then, and he's giving thanks for that, but he's also addressing the fact that there still remain difficulties. You see, there was entrenched within the church at Corinth there a group of people who despised Paul and rejected his authority and attacked him at every chance they could. Why? Because they wanted to be the voices in the church. They wanted to be the leaders of the church. Does that happen today, do you think? Sure. So they were attacking Paul, attacking his gospel. They were teaching false doctrines. And exactly what those false doctrines aren't sure, but it probably had something to do with, well, a gospel of works, which is really not gospel or good news at all, is it? Of adding the works of the law to faith. So they were teaching a false gospel, and they were attacking Paul and his authority. So how does Paul respond to this? What is Paul to do? Well, he responds with Christ's love and truth. See, Paul knew a little something about affliction or trouble. And so he writes to them, and we're going to start today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Where we'll see that God comforts and delivers us in our afflictions so that we may comfort others and give thanks to Him for answered prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me then to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Well, I want to break this text down and take a look at what is in there and ask, what do we see there? What is Paul saying? And what does that mean for you and me today? What do we see? What does it mean? How does it apply for you and me here today? Well, first of all, in understanding the text, we see that greeting, verses 1 and 2 there. Now, I know sometimes as we're reading a book of the Scriptures, we might just kind of quickly run over that, you know, okay, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, but looking at to the church, it's a greeting to a letter. And we know, well, that's a standard greeting. If you were writing a letter in the first century AD, that's typically what you do, who you are, who you're writing to, a little greeting of some kind, and then you begin your thoughts in the letter. So it's typical in that way, but you know, it's interesting though, given the circumstances of this church, what Paul says here, it takes on a new meaning or a new significance. Because Paul says what? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. An apostle was what? A one who was called by God to a special place of authority and leadership in the church, in the early church. And Paul says he is an apostle. That's a shot right across the bow of the false teachers right there who had infiltrated the church at Corinth. And he says he is an apostle, And why was he an apostle? Because he gave himself the title. He thought it sounded good. No, he was an apostle. Why? By the will of God. And if you go back, if you know anything about the history of Paul, you know how true that is. That he was an apostle. Why was he an apostle? By the will of God. Because if you look at his story, you might say Paul was the most unlikely guy ever to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, don't you think? You look at his history, who was he? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. And in the early days of the church, he was not an original disciple of Jesus. He was a persecutor of the church. He had made it his ambition to round them up and eliminate them, imprison them, or execute them. That was his goal. And in fact, he got special permission to leave Jerusalem and go to Damascus, where he wanted to see if he could eliminate the followers of Christ in Damascus. And when he was on that road to Damascus, what happened? He saw the light, literally, didn't he? In fact, he saw the light, and it was so bright it blinded him. And he heard that voice that said to him, what? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he immediately recognized that this was Jesus who was speaking to him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says to him, who was Paul persecuting? Christians, followers of Christ. And Jesus says to him, Saul, why do you persecute, what, me? He doesn't say my followers. He says, why do you persecute me? You see, because when he was persecuting and hurting followers of Jesus, he was persecuting Jesus. By the way, a little aside, when we hurt one another, who are we hurting to? That's right. So, he was told in no uncertain terms what he was going to do. He was converted instantaneously on the spot and told, Paul, you are going to be an apostle. You are going to be a representative of me, and I am going to send you to the Gentiles. Converted instantaneously and told that he was going to be an apostle. Now, he didn't go out the next day. He had a period of apprenticeship, if you will, under Jesus. Wouldn't that be great to have Jesus as your own personal discipler? But that's what he did. And then after some years later, then he then became whom we would know as the Apostle Paul. So he's sending a shot of truth across the bow of the false teachers here right at the beginning by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother Timothy, was a spiritual son in the faith for Paul, and he was there with him. To the church of God that is at Corinth. Corinth, if you know anything about Corinth, you know, how would you describe Roman ethics or Roman sexual ethics as being particularly high? I wouldn't. But did you know that even in Rome, they looked at Corinth and said, oh. They even made a word out of it. To engage in sexual immorality was to Corinthianize. That even people in Rome looked at them and said, wow, they're out of control. And so, in this city, the church is born. A church is born. Not the church, a church. Part of the church, right? And so, in this city, Christ calls men and women to follow him. Difficult situation. Difficult culture in which to minister. A lot of problems. We shouldn't be surprised that this church had a lot of problems because it had a lot of human beings in it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul begins to speak of comfort. They knew that Paul was undergoing great affliction, in particular from some right there in their midst, from false teachers, but also from some who had the truth, but, well, they were walking in rebellion and disobedience. And this caused pain to Paul. In addition to that, Paul had many other kinds of afflictions. But he says, what? To give thanks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't that a wonderful way to refer to God? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's not denying the severity of the comfort or of the affliction and the trouble he was facing. In fact, as you go down a little further, you're going to see it gets pretty severe. But he knows, though, that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Notice it says he comforts us in our affliction, not that what he prevents us from all affliction, or he immediately delivers us from all affliction. But no, he says he comforts us in all affliction. You ever wished it was God's will just to immediately remove all trouble, remove us from all trouble? But it isn't, isn't it? But he is there, and he comforts us in all our affliction. How does God comfort? When God comforts, I don't think it's just that he comes alongside and says, now there, everything's going to be all right. Although I think sometimes maybe he does. But he comforts us, what? By encouraging us and strengthening us and giving us the grace to stand up in it. You know, something happened just yesterday that I thought was a wonderful illustration of the way that God comforts, encourages, and strengthens by reminding us of his promises and his hope. This was yesterday for me. One of the things I volunteer with the fire department as a chaplain with them. And well, yesterday morning, you may have seen this in the news, but there was a drill in Marengo. It was called an active shooter drill. And what that is, you know, we sometimes have these situations, these mass shootings, like sometimes going into schools and people shooting up kids in there. Well, it was a training incident for us here in this area that if something like that were to happen. And so we had set up this scenario. We weren't told what all the details were, but there was a scenario and there were people, there were actors and kids and makeup and, you know, and the whole thing, and everybody turning out in force the way you would and toning out on the radios and everything the way you would in a situation like that to learn from it. And we pray we'll never have to deal with that here, okay? But if it did, what would we do? How would we respond? And then we learn from that drill. Find out, you know what? We could have done this better. So that we're better prepared should we need to. Well, I was there. Part of the chaplains were a part of that, area chaplains and departments. And even though we knew it was a drill, and it was acting, it was very powerful, just the imagery and the kids playing these roles and the makeup they had on and all of that. And it was bad what was going on in that high school, okay? And as chaplains then, we were assigned to a triage, which would be where they're first bringing these kids out and determining how serious are their injuries and where they go from there. Or to reunification, where they're reunited with their parents. Or the worst place was the coroner's detail, where you would have to go and tell these parents that their child was dead. Well, this was a drill. But it was intense, though. But shortly before that drill ended then, I got a real-world call from Wonder Lake. Could I come? Because there was a situation, it was not a drill. It was a fatal heroin overdose here in Wonder Lake. So I said, sure. So I came to the scene and I was there. And that's never easy to be there, okay? But for some reason, it seemed this it was harder than it usually is. It's hard enough, but it was hard, and the reaction and ministering to that family in that circumstance was especially difficult. So after that drill and all that, and then there's that, finally I left the scene, and I was coming to the church then to get some things ready here. And all of this is weighing down on me. And I look up, and I see a rainbow. Isn't that something? Because, you know, it was raining off and on yesterday morning. And it had stopped raining. And it had stopped raining, and it was sunny. But you know how sometimes, even though it stopped raining, it's sunny kind of on the horizon, you still see that rainbow. And so there it was. Because, you know, I was thinking about this message. And I said, thank you. Thank you, Lord. See, that rainbow was God's promise, God's faithfulness. But, you know, God comforts us in our afflictions. He strengthens, He encourages, He reminds us of His promises. He's present with us. But then He has a purpose in it, too. He comforts us in order that He might comfort through us. God gives comfort to us in order that God might comfort through us. Because as you think about your own afflictions and troubles, I guarantee you, you're not the only person in this room who has trouble and affliction. We all do, don't we? So how does God comfort? Well, I think on one level, it's just a direct communion with the soul, if you will, and a reminder of His promises in His Word. But I think one of the main ways, though, that God comforts us is what? Through one another. God comforts, encourages, and strengthens us through the comfort of others. So God comforts us in order that we might comfort others. God's comfort to us in order that we might be agents of God's comfort through us. Because I guarantee you, all around, there's somebody who needs some encouragement. But Paul also says something interesting there. He talks about how he learned dependency, to depend on Christ. He says in verse 8, this is fascinating. I know we can read over this and miss something here, but let's think about this for just a minute. Let's look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Translation, they felt so burdened and weighed down and troubled that they even felt like they wanted to die. Now you may think, the joyful Christian, right? This is Paul. He talks about joy in Philippians. So if you ever feel despondent and miserable and depressed, well, you're not walking right with the Lord. Well, you know what? Tell that to Paul. Because I believe in joy, and Paul believed in joy, and Paul knew joy, and Paul experienced joy. But with that, there's also what? The reality that we live in a painful world, and we're not exempt from times and seasons and feelings like this. There's not something wrong with you if you feel like this sometimes, because even Paul did. He said he desponded of even life itself. Now, there's some question from the scholarly perspective here. What are these afflictions they experienced in Asia? Well, the truth that we don't know exactly what it was, but we do know if we read the book of Acts, and certainly what he says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he had all kinds of afflictions and troubles, didn't he? But there's one commentator who believes on this, and I think he may be right, that he believes that Paul was sick, even to the point where he thought he was going to die. He was miserable, perhaps in pain. He probably cried out to God. Well, we know He speaks of a thorn in the flesh that he cried out to the God three times to deliver it, but God did not, because God said what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You need to depend on me, Paul, and I'm going to teach you to depend on me. And in fact, he was given that thorn in the flesh. Why? Because he had been given such exceedingly great revelations from God that he could be tempted to become puffed up and proud. Look at me. I'm the apostle to whom God has revealed things to me that he has not revealed to anyone else. And in fact, he's even revealed things to me that I'm not allowed to tell you. Well, look at me. He's given a thorn in the flesh. And maybe this thorn in the flesh had him despairing even to the point of wishing he were dead sometimes. It says, indeed, verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Almost poetic, isn't it? It's not almost, it is. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. But then notice what else it says, deliverance through prayer, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And one of the ways that we comfort one another and one of the ways that we can help deliver one another is God can use our prayers. Now, does God need your prayers? Does God need my prayers? No, he doesn't need any of that. But he tells us, though, to pray, doesn't he? And for reasons I'll frankly never understand, at least this side of heaven, he says that my prayers are important and your prayers are important and they matter. So he tells them, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So I don't know why God uses prayers the way he does, but he's pretty clear about it in his word, isn't he? He doesn't need them, but he tells us to do it. I say, so what? What am I to make of this? Well, I want to, again, bring us back to where we started and remind us that God comforts and delivers us in our afflictions so that we may comfort others and then give thanks to him for answered prayer. So whatever trouble you're facing today, know that God is with you, that God is the God of all comfort, that he will encourage you, he will strengthen you, he will give you grace. And I know that one of the ways God comforts, encourages us, strengthens us is through our brothers and sisters. By the way, that's one more reason why it's for us. It's so important for us to be together in fellowship with one another, right? And not just on Sunday morning for an hour in church. Okay, an hour and 15 minutes in church. But throughout the week, right? So do you need God's comfort today? He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of the rainbow, right? That sometimes we just feel like, oh, you've really taken a hit, and then God reminds us of his promise. He's the God of eternal hope. Maybe you've been comforted. You've been there and you've been comforted. You felt the touch of God's hand upon you. Come alongside your brother or your sister. Is there someone you can comfort? Well, I know there. Yes, there is. Who is that someone? Ask the Lord to show you that someone and direct you to that someone that you might be a comfort to them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the eternal hope we have in Jesus, who is our deliverer. Thank you for the comfort that we have in him, in his name. He has overcome sin and death on our behalf, and we will triumph over it with him. Lord, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you give us your promises, even in the midst of sometimes crushing affliction. Thank you for the example of your servant Paul, who despaired even to the point of death. But you held him up, and he was faithful through it. And you delivered him, and you delivered him too through the prayers of the saints. So God, in this room are saints. Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. God, I pray that we would be faithful in praying for one another, in comforting and encouraging one another, until that day when we will live and rule and reign forever and ever with you. And it's in Jesus' name we give thanks and we pray. Amen.